Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Tonight begins with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 John 3 and verse 3. We had a good discussion last time as to the statement that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Had a variety of suggestions as to just what all this might include and involve. I think there is one overriding statement that we certainly can make, and that is, when He shall come, we being the sons of God, all will be well with our soul. Now that much is certainly included in that statement. Just exactly as to what condition and state and so forth otherwise, why we might speculate and draw certain conclusions from other information. But I don't think there can be any question in the minds of any of us that this is a statement for those of you who are the sons of God. When the Lord comes again, all will be well, for you will be as He is and see Him as He is. Now He says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Now there are a number of very pertinent points of information in these three verses. First of all, let's focus attention on this hope. The hope that's just previously mentioned. The hope that the sons of God have that when the Lord comes, all will be well with them. Now, before one can have this hope, what is necessary for him to do, according to verse 3? He must purify himself. Now that implies, first of all, he is in need of being purified. Therefore, he was unclean. And there was a need to be purified, and he does meet that need. And how can we be purified? How are we purified? All right, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ, and as the Apostle Peter wrote, it's our obedience to the Word that enables us to be purified, and that will purify our souls in obedience to the truth. There just is no separation from enjoying the wonderful glories of God in heaven from our obedience to the commands of God. That's one point we want to emphasize in this passage. Now, here's the definition in verse 4 of sin. One of several definitions that we find in the Bible. Later on, we'll find another in this chapter about sin being unrighteousness. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here is a definition of sin also. What is the definition of sin according to verse 4? Transgression of the law. Now, I want someone to please explain to the class how this passage of Scripture bears directly on the question whether or not children are born into this world guilty of sin. It has a specific, very direct bearing upon that concept. For there is this doctrine, inherited sin, Adamic sin, original sin. You're born into the world guilty of sin. How does this refute that? All right, what does the child transgress? All right, it has no sin. It hasn't transgressed the law. It couldn't possibly be guilty of any sin, because sin is the transgression of the law. So, if one does not violate the law, now what law is that talking about? Is that talking about the law of Warren County? No. That's not what it's talking about, God's law. and you violate God's law, that is sin. But obviously, a child is not guilty. For the child has violated no law of God. But now, that's the definition of sin. Now, we learn here two things in verse 5 about Christ. One, why He was manifested, and second, something about His character. Why was He manifested? To take away sin. That was His very mission. That was His purpose for coming. We'll keep that also in store when we look at verse 8 in just a moment, when it expands upon this idea of the manifestation of Christ. For Christ to be manifested, it means He is displayed, He is made known, He is revealed. And Christ was revealed to take away sin. And what about His own character? He had no sin. So when He came, He didn't come to remove His own sin. He was the only one, as someone brought out last week and has brought out properly, that He is the only one that has ever lived upon this earth that was successful in never violating the law of God. That is, one who was capable of violating the law of God. He lived to absolute perfection. Now, before we look at the next few verses, I want you to turn back with me to chapter 1 for just a moment. In chapter 1, I want to read to you verse 8 and verse 10. He's writing now to Christian people. All throughout, He's writing to Christian people. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So that makes it pretty definite that Christians do commit sin at times, right? Right. Now let's look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Now in chapter 1, he's writing to Christian people and he says, most assuredly, Christian people do sin. Well now, let me ask this question. Do Christian people abide in Christ? Certainly they do. They abide in Christ, and Christ abides. The word abide simply means to live, to dwell, to have fellowship one with the other. Certainly that's true. Well, verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. In other words, is Christ like not to sin very often? Is that it? Let me just throw out this question. I just thought it up, so I don't know how it's going to come out. Wait a minute, let me think. Maybe I may not. Is there a difference between committing a sinful deed or act or saying a sinful word and living in sin? Yeah, you heard about the preacher one time out playing golf with a bunch of fellas and had a putt. Not that far. Anybody will be able to knock that one in. If he hit it, he rolled right on by. He knew he couldn't say what he was thinking. He just said, well, one of you brethren, say something appropriate. All right. Now, is there that he said yes. He said yes, it's different between committing a sinful act or saying a sinful word and living in sin. All right. That doesn't mean that we're going to live in perfection. We may well at times violate the law of God. But the idea here is that if one abides in Christ, he's walking in the light. He's a son of God striving to live in the imitation of Christ. He won't willfully, deliberately keep on sinning. He won't live a sinful kind of life. Now, wait a minute. I got three comments here. What if we do sin willfully? And you ever think you could sin not knowing you had sinned? Sure you can. All right, you didn't deliberately willfully sin, then did you? So we can sin, not really intending to sin, maybe out of ignorance, maybe out of weakness. How many of you have done something and said, well, I didn't go to do it. I wish I hadn't said it. You didn't intend, you might have intended to do what you did, but you didn't intend that what you did was sinful. Or you may not have done it. We're going to leave the sinful path of life in. And those that will just keep on sinning, deliberately sinning, willfully sinning, defiantly sinning, why, they're really not in that saved relationship with the Lord. They're not doing the things that are righteous. The man that's righteous is going to be trying to do righteousness as Christ was righteous. The seventh verse is teaching us. Now we're going to have some more of this same sort of thing when we get down to verse 9. So let's keep what has been said in mind and let's look forward. We may be just haggling with words here and splitting hairs. I think the idea is those who abide in Christ just don't keep on keeping on. Now there's one point here that's interesting about the language in which the New Testament was written, the Greek language. And the present tense of the Greek language carries the idea of a continuous keep on action. Whosoever abideth in Him does not keep on in a continuous action living a sinful kind of life. That's just incompatible with being a Christian. And that's the idea that it's not that he won't, but at times, sin. But now, I don't think we've ever answered your question back there, Sister Groves. What if he does sin willfully? What's a person to do? Is this what you're asking? What's a person to do? Well, first of all, what's his state? What's his condition before God if he willfully sins? And what is a person to do when he willfully sins? Number one, what is his condition before God of one who deliberately, defiantly, knowingly sins? He's separated from himself from abiding in the Lord, hasn't he? Alright? Then what is he to do? There is the confession of sin. He certainly must have a penitent spirit of heart. And then he has the privilege of asking God, as a child of God, in prayer for forgiveness of his willful, deliberate sin. And I don't know of anything that would lead us ever to think that the Lord would ever give up on his children, for so long as we do have the capacity to be penitent. Oh yes, yes, he can't force forgiveness on you. But just, and the same attitude should exist among brethren. We should not just give up on our brethren. Now, it may be there's not anything really we can do, because that's got to be more than just our desire for their salvation. They must turn from their sin. But in the idea of just giving up, I wouldn't think would be a descriptive term of God's attitude toward anybody, faith or sin. Walking about as roaring lions, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. There's not anything else that we can turn to except what we've already turned from. Yes, if we willfully sin, we have turned away from the only one that can save us and turned, as I stated, we've turned away from the only thing that is available. No more. He's the one sacrifice. And there's not going to be any other sacrifice that can accomplish it. All right, now keeping these things in mind, let's look at verse 8 and 9. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Brother Baz, I'm almost tempted to come back to you again. Now it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now the Christian sometimes commits sin, doesn't he? Is he of God or is he of the devil? Well, here again is that idea to just keep on keeping on in sin. A continuous, willful, deliberate life of sin. He is, and not of Christ, he is of the devil. And in doing that, he is imitating the devil who sinned from the beginning. And one of the purposes of the manifestation of Christ was to destroy the works of the devil. Now back over there in verse 5, we learned that he was manifested to take away sin. Here he's expressed the idea exactly the same in another way, is to take away the works of the devil. Now, whosoever is born of God, now every Christian is born of God, he doth not
keep on committing sin. He doesn't stay in a sinful life. He doesn't continue to walk the ways of sin. He doesn't practice the ways of unrighteousness. For his seed remaineth in him. He is a child of God. And the Lord in him, and he in the Lord, they will not allow himself to live that kind of life. And when it says he cannot sin, does cannot mean impossible? Cannot does not mean impossible. Well, let me ask you. Let's say here's Mr. Brown. And he does something to you that's just not right. And if you don't like that color, we'll get another color, green or black or whoever. He does something you don't like. And I come up to you and say, why don't you just knock him in the nose? I wouldn't say that. Brother Byers knows I wouldn't say that. But I mean, that's what I... And you turn around and say, no, I cannot do that. I said, what do you mean? He's standing right there. You got a fist. What do you mean you cannot do it? There's no trouble doing that. What do you mean when you say I cannot do that? Not willing? Not supposed to? No. That's just not your way of doing things. I just can't do that. I just can't do that. That's right. Why don't you go and play golf Sunday morning? You go to church 51 times out of the year. Go on a beautiful day. Go on and play. Well, I cannot do that. Well, what do you mean you cannot? That doesn't mean it's impossible, does it? But it certainly means it's incompatible for what you are and for what you stand for and for your convictions. And that word cannot doesn't mean impossible. Now, to show you that cannot does not mean impossible, when the brothers of Joseph came back from Egypt to Jacob and they said, next time we go get grain, we are supposed to take Benjamin with us. And Jacob said, he cannot go. I cannot allow it. Later on, he allowed it, so did he. So I know it doesn't mean impossible. It just wasn't his way of doing things. It wasn't compatible. It does not mean impossible. It means incompatible. Those who are born of God do not commit sin. He cannot sin. It's not impossible for him to sin, but it's incompatible with him being a Christian for him to sin because he's born of God. He's not a child of the devil. He's a child of God. You see the difference? All right. Now let's look at verse 10. All right, that's a good point. I didn't say what I should have been saying about the seed. His seed remaineth. The Word is still in us. We're following His Word. Therefore, we just simply can't do what, without that direction of the Word, we might otherwise do. There's just some things a Christian can't do. Not that he can't physically do it. He just can't conscientiously do it. Okay, all right. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. Now here's the way you can tell a child of God. And the children of the devil, here's the way you can tell a child of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now here are two characteristics of the children of the devil, the very opposite of which would be characteristic of children of God. The child of God will do righteousness and love his brother. The child of the devil will not do righteousness and will not love his brother. Verse 11. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now he begins to expand on what it is to love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now that's the reason the Bible tells us that Cain killed Abel. Because Cain was an evil, wicked man. Abel was a righteous man. Abel was doing good. Cain was a man of evil. And he just couldn't stand to see his brother doing good and he killed him. Then he adds, marvel not, my brethren, if the world... And what kind of world is he talking about there now? That'd be the sinful world, wouldn't it? If the world hate you,
We know that we have passed from death unto life. What kind of death and life is he talking about here, anybody? A spiritual death to spiritual life. And here's one of the signs of it. Because we love the bread. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, spiritual death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now let me ask you. If I hate you, am I a murderer or am I as guilty of sin as a murderer? As guilty of sin as a murderer. Right. I haven't actually killed anybody. A murderer is one who deliberately, willfully, intentionally destroys innocent human life. That's the definition of murder. And by the way, you put that beside abortion sometimes and see what you got. Deliberate, willful intention of the destruction of innocent human life. You put that, that's murder. Alright? Now, a man that hates his brother before God is as guilty as a man who willfully, deliberately, intentionally destroys innocent human life. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Now here's the way we can know God loved us. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to love them to such an extent also. But won't you notice something? Hereby perceive we the love of God. Did God die for us? Our Lord Christ died for us. What's the significance of this? Christ is dead? All right. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, we don't want to just talk love, we want to walk love. We don't want to just have good words and fair speeches. It must be coupled with deeds and with actions. You might have any comments down through 18. Because we're getting ready to get into some sick. We always get into the difficult passages right at the close of the class. And we're going to do it again. But here we go. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. And shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. What's the heart here? What is the heart he's talking about? The heart condemns and the heart doesn't condemn. If the heart condemns us, why, that's one thing. If the heart doesn't condemn us, that's another thing. What's the heart we're talking about here? All right? Now, that's true. We'll get this definition of heart because I think, to my mind, is the unlocking of the passage. And you said what? Say it out loud, because I think it was conscience. Conscience. Tell me what you believe. Let your conscience be your guide. Won't work. You mean you just forget about your conscience, Brother Pennington? Well, now, all right. Then if you've trained your conscience right, why won't it work? Well, you just said it wouldn't.
It might not be
the other time. You said it won't work. I like it.
I might have hit that man through the nose down there.
Now, that was Brother Grove. You wasn't even in that fight. All right. All right. Okay. You're probably the fella that told him to hit him, though. All right. Now... All right. The conscience. We do live
to a great extent by our, how many of you have never violated your conscience? I don't want to see any of my brethren tell a story here. And don't you look at me either.
The philosophy of modern man is a little
different. There you go. And it doesn't bother my conscience, therefore it's all right. And do you know that this passage of Scripture sometimes is used by religious people with that idea, if our heart condemns us to God, then we have confidence toward God. If it doesn't bother me and doesn't hurt my conscience, then it's all right with God. Is that what that says? No, you're exactly right. He had the correct answer, and he's not big enough to even talk.
He just took his breath away, just even suggested.
Our consciences must be our monitor. But our conscience, it's wrong to violate our conscience, Romans 14:23. But our conscience must be properly trained for it to be a safe guide. Now, my understanding of this passage is that if our heart condemns us, our conscience has been trained according to the will of God, and our conscience condemns us, where our conscience hurts us as we speak of it, why, there's something even greater than our conscience. God is greater than our conscience. The very one by whom our conscience has been trained is even greater than our conscience. And He knows all things. So if our conscience has been trained according to the will of God, when our conscience is violated, we can know that we have even violated God. On the other hand, if our conscience has been properly trained according to the will of God, and it doesn't condemn us, then we can have confidence, we can have boldness, we can have assurance, we can know that God is not offended. Not totally. The heart includes more than just conscience, but in this passage of Scripture, in the context, I believe it's referring to conscience. Now, the heart would include emotions, it would include your intellect, it would include your reasoning ability, your decision-making ability, your mind. All right? But here, it would also include that inner man, the conscience of man. And in this context, I believe the heart refers to man's conscience. In this context here. And it would emphasize the necessity of our consciences being properly trained. Now, assuming that they are, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. There again, the blessings of God in connection with obedience. We ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Prayers are answered conditionally. And this is His commandment. We should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment, faith and love. And he that keepeth His commandment dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. The Spirit informs us, and by and through the Word, the Spirit informs us that we abide in Him. When do we abide in Him? When does He abide in us? It's when we keep His commandments. There's no such thing as continuing fellowship with God and living in disobedience to His commandments. Because that's just exactly what He is saying over here right from the beginning. If you're going to abide in Him, you don't just keep on sinning. You abide in Him by keep on keeping His commandments. That, brethren, is a real chapter, my way of thinking. Don't you think so? Lord will. All right? Right. And we're going to get to that also. Maybe we already have. We're going to get to that a little more fully here in the they can be seared, but you'll burn your hand and get a big old burn spot there. You just prick it with a needle and don't even feel it. Why? It's been seared as with a hot iron. Consciences can get that way. Nothing bothers. That's a sad state. Okay, thank you so much for good participation tonight. I think we've had some good thoughts brought to our attention.